it's so awesome that Jesus had this message planned long before these things happened this week, because like I said, I really do believe we as a church have the opportunity to step up in this moment and in these situations. And the reason that we can and the reason we do is because of the hope that only Jesus can give. So that's what we're actually going to be unpacking over these next few weeks, is whether you've been with us 1 week or you've been with us throughout the summer, believe it or not, everything has been building blocks on one another. And so as we go into this series called The Good Work, we're literally going to be rallying around this verse in Ephesians 2:10 that says this, and you may know it by heart. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So here's the thing. Each and every one of us were created for good works. Each and every one of us have a good work to do. We may not see it, but believe it or not, often it's right in front of us. The thing that's right in front of us is the good work that God's created us to do. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to learn how to respond and literally be able to change our life, change our work, change the world around us by doing what Jesus has called us to do and being connected to Him. So if you got your Bible today, we're going to be in Matthew 28 for just a moment, hanging out there for just a moment, and we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible, we have them free for the asking, and we do this every week. We get to partner with the Bible app, and you can follow along with us there. So I'm going to show you how you can do that really quickly, whether you're watching online or you're here with us for the first time. If you go to the Bible app and you go and download it from your favorite app store, go ahead and open it up and click on the More tab. Once you click on the More tab, go ahead and click on Events. And once you do that, you're going to see the Vine TV Worship Experience. You're going to see today's message, which is the good work, the greatest cause. And then you're going to see all the scripture we're going to walk through. But you may need this today for the first thing that we're going to do as we set this up. So if you've got your Bible today, go ahead and get into Matthew 28 to start as we talk about the greatest cause. And then we're going to camp out in Colossians 1, all right? Everybody with me? Give me some smiles if you're with me today. There we go. Y'all know I'm selfish. Yeah, there is some smiles. We're good. Y'all see mine. I'm trying to make it whiter. It's good. If you know a dentist, I'm just putting it out there. So Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 is one that we know probably by heart, but it's one that we're going to live and talk about today in this thing called the greatest cause. And it says this: therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The greatest cause that Jesus has given us, the good work that He's called us to do, is literally this, church: make disciples. It tells us to go and make disciples. These next few weeks, that's what we're going to be doing, is we're going to learn how Jesus made disciples. Now, don't worry. We're not going to have a special haircut, a special Kool-Aid to drink after the service. We're not going to have anything crazy like that. We're literally going to learn how Jesus made disciples and how we are called to literally make disciples. This is the last thing He left us with before He went to heaven, and we see Him talking to John later in Revelation, right? But what we see Him saying here is this: therefore, go and make disciples. I would move to say that if we saw the opportunity in front of us, if we could see that, believe it or not, this generation wouldn't be seeing mass shooting after mass shooting. And I know that that's a tough pill to swallow, but for me as a pastor, the reason I'm not sleeping is I refuse to believe my niece and nephew. I refuse to believe that these children that are coming up in this church are going to be the generation that doesn't see what's in front of them because they're having to live in fear to go to school, to go to Walmart, to go to the mall. Like, I just refuse to believe that, because we as a church are going to rise up and we're going to make disciples. And when we share Jesus' hope around the world, this kind of thing isn't going to be something that happens normally. I just believe that with all my heart. So today we're going to unpack the greatest cause we have. So if you take notes, if you're a taking notes person, or you're following all along in the Bible app, you're going to see this thing that's on the screen. It's going to be a blank square. And you're going to think, yep, he left something out. More than likely, a lot of times I did, but not this one. You're going to see a blank square. And so the reason that we have this blank square and we're talking about the greatest cause here is this. How many of us were alive in 1985? I was barely alive. So you may or may not know this story. So in 1985, Coca-Cola, all right? We know Coca-Cola, right? A lot of us drink Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola was getting their lunch handed to them in the soda wars by Pepsi. Because Pepsi was sweeter, it had a sugary taste, and it had better advertising, okay? So Coca-Cola got into a room, all the executives get together in 1985, and they draw this big square on a board. I'm going to assume it's a chalkboard, dry erase, probably wasn't around much back then. It could have been they etched it with hammer and chisel, I don't know. But whatever it was, 1985, they got in a room and they said, what is the one thing that drives us? What is the one thing that defines the Coke brand? What is our driving force? What is our mission statement? And the big heads got in a room and they decided what sets Coke apart from everything else is this one word, taste. Taste. So they got really excited. You know what happens when smart people get in a room? They got real excited. They said, taste is what sets us apart. They set up all these taste tests. They come up with a brand new formula, like marketing genius. They're ready to go. And they market this brand new thing called New Coke. New Coke. It hits the market shelves and people go crazy, right? Yeah, they do, but for the wrong thing. There was mass hysteria because people were hoarding the old Coke formula in their bomb shelters or in their basements because they thought Coke was gone forever. They hated the taste. There was hate mail sent in. The leaders were like, what happened? This is one of the biggest marketing flops in the history of our nation, believe it or not. And so they got back in a room and they said, well, taste defined us and that wasn't it. So what is the thing that defines us as Coke? They wrote a new word, tradition. They hit the market shelves again, and instead of it saying Coca-Cola on there, it said Coca-Cola Classic. Then they brought back the old formula. They brought Coca-Cola Classic back, and when that hit the shelves, Coke's never looked back at trying to win the soda wars because they understood the thing that defined them is what changed everything. And so the reason there's a blank square right now is I want to ask you this. You already know the church answer. Don't put the church answer. Look inside of you because we're going to address the church answer here in a minute. What drives you? What's your word? What is the driving force behind you? What is the thing in your life that makes you want to get up in the morning? What's the thing that keeps you up at night in a good way? What is the thing that is the core essence of your story? Because as Christians, we have to make our mind up for this one thing. Now, it's easy for us to throw this in here. We know the answer. I'm about to throw the answer on here. You know the church answer. But ask yourself, what's that one thing that goes in that square? Because we know the answer is Jesus, right? Jesus is the answer. We know he's the answer. We know he's going to be the one that's in the square. And believe it or not, here at the Vine Church, we say Jesus is the center of everything we do, and we believe that, and we live that out. But as a Christian, we know that everything flows from who Jesus is to us. Because he is the driving force behind everything we do. So my question is, and it's the essential question for all Christians, it literally is what marks Christianity from everything else, is if Jesus is the driving force behind you, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Because the thing is, if we're completely honest, there are a lot of different types of Jesus that are preached and taught throughout right now, is there not? There's Republican Jesus, low taxes, family values. There's Democrat Jesus, spend everybody else's money, carbon footprint, cares about the environment. I hate to say, I'm not going to say false prophet, but for real, there's prosperity gospel Jesus, where if you just pray the right way, it's like hitting the lotto. You'll line all the numbers up and all these things will flow down from heaven to you if you just do the thing. Like, that's my glittery flowing down from heaven. Like, there's that. There's Starbucks Jesus, you know, really philosophical, loves sitting at Starbucks all day, talking about all the spiritual matters, drives a hybrid, loves all the indie film festivals, that Jesus, right? We have him. We've got open-minded Jesus who accepts everybody, no matter how wild and crazy they are. Unless you don't agree with him and you're not as open-minded as him, then he'll judge you, right? Like, that's a Jesus that we hear about all the time. Then there's therapy Jesus. He comes in, he copes with all your problems, he heals all your past, tells you how special you are, and just tells you, hey, don't be too hard on yourself. But what if I told you none of those Jesuses are the Jesus that's supposed to be the driving force behind our life? None of those. All of those have great things about them, but believe it or not, when we look at this, this is not who Jesus is supposed to be to us as Jesus. Because if we're helping people know and trust Jesus, we have to know the Jesus that we follow. And even though these things can be byproducts of following Jesus, all of those things, it's not the Jesus we follow. So that's what we're going to unpack today. Who is Jesus to you? Number one, Jesus is Savior. We're going to get to Colossians 1 and unpack this. But Jesus is Savior. So you see, so many times in our life, we ask this question, don't we? What's the first question most of the time people ask you in church when you get real deep with them? When were you saved? See, I don't ask that question anymore. I just ask who Jesus is to you. You can tell me that Jesus is your Savior. Colossians 1 says it this way, verses 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. Right? Jesus is our Savior. He is the only way we have forgiveness of sins. Like, there's no work, there's no amount of money, there's no goodness, there's no right prayer, there's no amount of giving, there's no amount of serving, there's no amount of dressing correctly, saying things correctly, reading my Bible enough. None of those things compared to what Jesus has done for us. None of those could get us into heaven. Only Jesus, he alone, is our Savior. So we have to understand, when we talk about Jesus being our Savior, what does that mean? Well, Jesus is obviously fully God and fully man, right? We know that he is God in human form. He stepped down from heaven, and even though he did that, he knew that he had to walk in the flesh for us, put on all the self-limiting things of our flesh. Fear, anxiety, betrayal, heartache, pain. He had to do that to be our Savior. Because he knew that that's the only way we could come into a right relationship with God. We know that Jesus is our Savior because he is our Messiah. He is our good news. So when we're talking to people about who Jesus is in our life, it's not about, like I said, those six Jesus. I mean, there's actually a book out there, though, of the 15 false Jesuses that are out there. I just highlighted six of them. But of the Jesus, when we talk about Jesus being our Lord and Savior, it's not just about he's our Savior. It's about something more. You see, in the Old Testament, when we talk about Jesus being our Messiah, it started out as Jesus, son of Joseph, right? Or Jesus the Nazarene. Well, back in that time, your last name talked about where you came from. Well, I don't know if you know this, but the Hebrew word for Joseph is Yosef. Go figure, you just change one letter, right? And Yosef means increase. So he is the son of increase. Open that wound later. I'm not prosperity gospeling you, so just hang out here with me. He's the son of increase. He is our Savior. So when I say Jesus is our Savior, my question is, one of the things I remember growing up, like in VBS, I loved VBS, Backyard Bible Club, y'all, I know. I was the nerd who won sword drills. I just wish I lived like I won the sword drills all the time. I said, Jesus can use anybody if he can use me, trust me. So growing up, when I say Jesus is our Savior, and we know that Jesus is fully God, fully man, he is our Messiah, he is our good news, he is our hope, he is everything to us. He is the only way that we have salvation, right? Can you explain to somebody why he is your Savior? Because the Bible tells me so. See, it's more than that. It's an event. It's something that happened. He died and rose again. Like, he lived the life we couldn't live, died the death we deserve. And he loved us enough not to stay dead. He allows heaven to invade earth. He allows God's kingdom to grow through us. He allows us to be a vessel that he can go and spread his hope around the world. It's so much more than that. But yet so many times we get caught into that. The reason I bring up VBS is I remember, how many of us remember those bead bracelets? You remember the Plan of Salvation bead bracelets? You know, growing up, that's one of the ways I always remembered how to explain how Jesus is my Savior. Maybe that's something that you need to do too, your elevator speech, if you will. Because I wonder in this world we live in, I wonder with all these things that are going on, how many times somebody took a moment to tell those people that that gun was not their salvation, but there was something that was greater for them. Wasn't a game, wasn't a bank account, wasn't a Starbucks theme, wasn't a... Yeah, they only spent $1 million on that movie. That's a, you didn't have to spend billions on it. It wasn't that. It was something greater. So my question is, can you talk to people about how Jesus is your Savior? Can you talk about how he rescued us from darkness? Can you say, hey, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He breathed everything into existence, and everything was right in the world. But Adam and Eve were deceived. They were told they could have anything in the world but one thing. And they thought that one thing would bring them joy and freedom more than a relationship with the very Creator. And because of that deception, it led to rebellion. Because of that rebellion, all of us are born into sin. All of us are born spiritually dead. As a matter of fact, all of us are born into this world without it being made right. There's only one way to be made right. God in His love knew that there had to be a way for us to be made right. So He gave us the law to remind us that we are sinful people, remind us that there's a way to get to Him. But instead, He saw that we could never fulfill the law. There had to be something greater, something better that had to come along. So He sent His Son to fulfill that law, to do the thing that we could never do. But His Son not only lived the life we couldn't live, He died the death for our sins that we deserved. The death that all of us have earned, if you will, because of our rebellion. And because of that, Because of that, Jesus lived that life. He died that death on the cross, but because He wanted us to be heaven on earth now, He rose again on the third day and left an empty tomb so that we could be witnesses of everything He has done for us. Here's the thing. When I say, who is Jesus to you, and you say Jesus is Savior, if He died and rose again, you got to believe everything He says. But if He didn't, you ain't got a thing to worry about. And my fear is, my friends, that we live in a world that doesn't think Jesus died and rose again. And so for us, we have to remember that. And this is why I think we can get stuck in it. The reason I don't ask people when you are saved anymore and I ask who is Jesus to you is salvation isn't an event, my friends. It's not a prayer we pray. It's not a moment. It is a process, a lifetime. Just because we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior doesn't mean we are absent from sin anymore. Paul talks about it in his letters. I've shared it with you. I'm the chief sinner. I don't have it all together. But what happens is the world sees that I say I'm a Christian, so I think I'm perfect. My goodness, I don't. We still struggle with sin. The difference in someone who knows Jesus with sin versus someone who doesn't know Jesus with sin is we now know how to deal with sin when we have Jesus in our life. Every day I'm reminded how desperately I need Jesus in my life. Every breath, every step, every moment, He reminds me of His goodness. He reminds me of His faithfulness. He reminds me that I'm here for a purpose, with a purpose. He reminds me of that, and He reminds me that He died for a reason for me. But if I live my life like I've got it all together, my friends, and I say I'm a Christian, there's going to be nobody that hearkens the door and says, who is Jesus to you? Because all they're going to see is that picture on grandma's wall, that two-time-a-year church attendance, that song that's so catchy on the radio that just works out that Christian artist who is on pop radio, right? Like, that's awesome. Jesus is so much more than that. So when we tell people who Jesus is, can we say He's our Savior? Can we talk about, yes, the reason I've given my life to Jesus is because of all those things. I was separated from Him. I believe He died and rose again. But the thing is, I'm reminded daily how important, how much I need Him. He is my Savior. So when you share that with folks, I wonder if you understand that. Because, like I said, you know how to deal with sin, and that's where Christian community happens. You got to know how to confess it, my friends. Confess and repent. You've got to. That is the mark of a Christian life. Not a perfect one. Not the best angle. Not the best everything. Like, catch my good side. Like, not that. Like, it's about knowing that, hey, I may still struggle with sin, but because of Christ in me, the very Creator of the universe doesn't see my sin. He sees my potential. He sees what I was made for. And so, friends, when we say who Jesus is to us, can we show the world that He is our Savior? Jesus is Savior. Tim Keller says it this way. You are more sinful than you ever believed, and you are more loved than you ever dared hope. You are more sinful than you ever believed, and you were more loved than you ever dared hope. In other words, guys, we're going to struggle with sin on this side of eternity. We're only going to not on the other side. Well, we're made perfect, and I've got like the six pack. I've got the, you know, bleach blonde, spiked hair. I'm ready to go, right? Like, or I'm rocking and rolling. Whatever that looks like for you, if that's the same thing, don't steal my style, okay? Like, whatever that is for you, I'm just saying we're going to struggle this side of eternity. Let's show the world Jesus is Savior. Number two, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. It's okay. We throw things here at the Vine. It's okay. Jesus is Lord. Continue on in Colossians. We're going to hang out there today. Colossians 1 verse 15 says it this way. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creations, for in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and all things, and in him, all things hold together. So when someone says who Jesus is to you, Jesus is Lord and Savior. When I get to heaven one day, Jesus isn't going to ask me the version of Bible I read. He's not going to ask me the time of day that I had my quiet time. He's not going to ask me the prayer I prayed. He's not going to ask me how much I gave to church. He's not even going to ask me if I'm a pastor or not. He's going to say, who do you say I am? And he is my Lord and Savior. So we have to show that to the world. So how do we know that Jesus is Lord? Well, he goes on to, you know, in Revelations, he says he's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and end. He is Lord of all. Colossians points it out right there. For in him all things were created. Jesus was there at the very beginning. Go back and read Genesis 1:1 sometimes. In the beginning, right? And what happened to the earth? There was darkness and it was void. And there was something hovering over the earth, God's Spirit. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning, there's that. God's Spirit is hovering over earth. And then he says something around verse 3, if I remember right, that says, let there be something. Light. Who does Jesus say he is? The light of the world. He was there from the beginning. In him, all things were there. John 1:1 says it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From him and in him, all things are made. He is Lord of all. In other words, my friends, the hardest thing for us to do sometimes is to pray for those who lead us. We don't agree with their philosophy. We don't agree with their politics. We don't agree with how they their management style or their leadership style. But would you trust that Jesus is Lord of all and he has placed that person in authority for a purpose so that his glory could be revealed to the world? Now, would you pray for them? Would you pray for those families? As we go into the school year, I'm praying for every teacher. We have teachers here. I'm praying for every family. I'm praying for every parent that has been called to steward and guardian those babies that come into that school every day. Because Jesus has placed them there. It says it here. It says, all the authorities, all things have been created through him. So would we believe that? Would we show the world that he is Lord of our life? So how do we show the world that Jesus is Lord of our life? By living in full surrender to him. And that's the hardest thing you'll ever do, my friends. That's when you see the person that has the, that you've seen with the homeless sign that says need money for food and you saw him just go buy cigarettes with it and yet God's prompting you to talk to him and go give him money. That's when I want to fight with him. Jesus, you know what he's going to do with that money. Like, you know what he's going to do. And Jesus says, do you not trust I'm Lord of all? Maybe in that moment you're going to have a conversation with him about that cigarette, about that habit. And you're going to learn where he is. And he's going to be able to see me through you like never before. Will you trust me? Am I Lord of all? Am I Lord of your life? Friends, that's what we have to do. Because in the end, the hardest thing here is, I know I'm hitting heavy right now because I've been hit heavy here recently, is if we believe Jesus is Lord and Savior of our life, there's got to be something different that happens around us, doesn't there? You see, if we live our life like Jesus is Lord and we live our life like Jesus is Savior, we become this, what he called us to do. We become disciples who become disciple makers. That's the whole point of discipleship. Jesus said, go and make disciples. If he is Lord of all and he is our Savior, we will go and make disciples. Disciples. That's exactly what happens. Look, it says it there. Matthew 28, 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So listen, in the Greek right there, the Greek word for that, I'm going to make sure I say it correctly because I'm probably going to mess this up. The Greek word for that, you can look it up in the Strong's Hebrew. I'll see if I can find it in a second and get it to you. But the Greek word for that literally, here we go. The only command in Greek there, literally for us, is to make. You can look it up in Strong's. I can't remember. I'll get that for you later. I think it's theanos, not Thanos. Don't get excited. But theanos, okay? So when you go to that Greek word, make disciples, tells us the command. It is an imperative command for us. Imperative. That means that's the thing we have to do. Everything else in that verse is how we do it. Jesus calls us to make disciples. How do we do it? We go. We baptize them, and we teach them what he's commanded us by obeying it. So for each and every one of us, if we want to be disciples and disciple makers, literally, we have to tell the world when we walk around, literally, what Acts 2:32 tells us, God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Like, he is Lord and Savior. We're going and making disciples, and how do we do it? That's it. We show them that. When we look at the Acts church, that's how it grew. When we look at the Acts church, that's why it went and exploded to 3,000 when the Holy Spirit fell, then to 5,000, then to millions throughout. For each and every one of us, that's what we have to do. We have to be disciples who make disciples. So what is a disciple? Well, a disciple is literally one who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. So we follow Jesus. We live a life of full surrender. He is Lord of our life. We follow him step by step. We are being changed by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. That's called sanctification, my friends. Like, we are walking through changed. We are better day by day. We're not in competition with anyone else. Literally, we get up every day and say, Lord, how will you use me? How will you put me in a situation to show you to the world? And when we do that, we're going to be better today than we were yesterday. I can tell you that. From experience. But when I get up and tell God what I want him to do in my life, it's kind of crazy. He reminds me that he is Lord of my life. Still waiting on that $1 million business in the $1 million bank account. I'm just putting that out there. There we go. All right. So one who is following Jesus, one who is being changed by Jesus, and one who is committed to Jesus. How are we committed to Jesus? What is it that Jesus said each and every time he went to go get the disciples? Follow me. Trust me. He told him, I will make you fishers of men. Well, how do we become fishers of men? Well, we make disciples. We have to be committed to the mission of Jesus. We are God's plan to grow his kingdom to the rest of the world. If you ever think you don't have importance, that little glimmer of hope that you offer someone is the one thing that might show them Jesus like never before. A smile, a wave, a card, a meal. Whatever that looks like, that's how we can show Jesus. So a disciple is one who follows Jesus, is changed by him and committed to him. A disciple, how we become disciple makers is we literally just help people trust and follow Jesus. Trust and follow Jesus. So how in the world do we do that all the way through? Well, all the way through when we help people, what we do is we go into the world and we understand that Jesus places people in our path for a purpose, that it all has meaning, it all has purpose. There's something that's in front of him that matters. There's something that's in front of us that makes a difference. The reason that this person is laid out in front of us like the Good Samaritan is for a purpose. There's a reason for it. And so when we have that, we have to understand that discipleship isn't a church term. We have Christians and non-Christians we disciple. Because it's not up to me whether you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's not up to me. That's your decision. But I'm going to point you to him in all that I do because he is at the center of all of my life. He is at the center of everything I do. So each and every one of us have to understand as we're disciples following Jesus, we're going to help people. We're going to help people trust and follow him. How do they trust him? The root of repentance, confession and repentance. The root of it all, the root of Christianity is confession and repentance. One day they'll get there. Can't tell you when. All of us have those people in our life, don't we? We've been praying for years that they get there. But it doesn't mean we've given up on them. It doesn't mean that we've lost hope. It doesn't mean that we quit being obedient to what Jesus has called us to. We have to keep doing that because that's what he's called us to do. And when we follow him, believe it or not, have you ever been around someone who just sees you doing something, sees something crazy awesome happen in your life and that you know is only a God thing? Like, you're like, we've prayed for this for a long time. We've prayed that Jesus would move. We prayed that God would move. And they're excited for you and with you. But when you talk to them about Jesus, they have nothing to do with you. Did you know that just by following Jesus and giving him the glory, you're still pointing them to him? You're still showing him them, to him, excuse me, him to them. And in that one day, their eyes will be open. The scales will fall off. But it's not up to you when. I don't have kids, but I know if you have kids as a parent, that's exactly what you want because you want the best for your children, right? You're ready for them to make a decision, whatever that is. You're ready for them. Sometimes maybe it's launching a new business or going to school or studying real hard for that test or going to play that sport, whatever that is. You just want what's best for them. And then when they get hurt, like, man, you're not mad at, like, them getting hurt. You're ready to go punch the kid who did it, more than likely, if it was a cheap shot. Like, right, you just want what's best for your kids, right? But as they grow and learn through that, and they walk through that pain, they learn life's lessons so much so that you as their parent are with them no matter what. You're taking that step with them. You're walking with them through thick and thin. My friends, if you're a parent, you're a disciple maker. And each and every one of us, just because I don't have kids, doesn't mean that I have to stand up here and be like, well, discipleship's not my job. Or just because I'm a pastor, discipleship's my job. It's not. All of us as Christians are called to go and make disciples. The question is, will we? Because the world is going to define Jesus if we don't. And the world defines Jesus as that Starbucks guy. The world defines Jesus as the person who has the Learjet that only stops one time around the world so they can live their life the best of their ability. The one who has the $50,000 watch on or has the $30,000 shoes on. That's who the world defines Jesus as. And it's none of my business that people do that. But I will tell you, when people look at me, I just want them to see Jesus. I don't want them to see my glasses. I want them to see my gray splotches. I want them to see the shirt I wear. I don't want them to see, even if I got something happening in my nasal passage, whatever. If I got something, if I got a booger or something, I want them to see that. I want them to see Jesus. I want them to see Jesus. And how do I do that? I live like he is my Lord and Savior. What that means is today we're going to go out into this world and we're going to run into somebody. Not literally, tap your brakes. Like, don't let me back up in a parking lot. Like, run into someone. Run into someone. God right now is placing them in your path. He is lining up events in their life. They are getting stuck at red light after red light just so they can pull up next to you. I wish I could tell you I was Jesus every time. I'm not. It just depends. But I'm working on it. Jesus is working on me. I'm chief sinner among you all. Like, seriously. Will you trust that Jesus has them there for a reason? And will you show them that he is your Lord and Savior? He's not a sticker on your car. He's not a sticker on your Bible. He's not just this great philosopher that's out here somewhere. He is here right now. Because he promises where two or three are gathered in his name, there he will be also. If you are a Christian, you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit inside of you. Everywhere you go, there are two or three gathered in his name. And he will do what he's called you to do. So will you trust that he's put people in your place for a reason? The hardest thing for me is because I've always got somewhere to go and I've always got something to do. So when somebody's in my path, I'm like, oh God, here we go. Like, I'm running out of time, Jesus. I don't know. I got to go to the bathroom or I got to go get water. I got to go. And Jesus is like, stop. Just stop. Trust me, I put them there for a reason. Trust me, that red light that stopped you is for a purpose. There's somebody you're going to run into down the line. There's somebody that you're going to. So when you go into this year right now, understand that person may be the very one that thinks their only way out is to go into a freaking crowded mall and blow it up. And we get to be hope. And we don't know how many times that we meet that person that we prevent that from happening. And you know, when you find out, way down the line when that person tells you the truth and said, you know, the only hope I had is I thought I had to go live life like a video game. And I had to go do these things to these people. But because you stopped and said hello to me, because you answered that email, you answered that phone call, you answered that text, you changed my life. Friends, that's what disciples and disciple makers get to do. And each and every one of us can get to do that. So today, I just want to say we're going to be unpacking this series, The Greatest Cause, that Jesus has given us, the good work he's given us. And we're going to follow and learn about his discipleship method. He's had intentional, relational discipleship. We're going to unpack that. And you're going to see where we maybe can grow. I can see where I can grow. But through this series, we're going to learn how to be disciple makers. We're going to learn that there's intention behind everything we do. We're going to learn that there's a relationship behind everything we do. And we're going to learn that everything that's in front of us is a place for discipleship to happen. You know, I told you, surely no one's going to raise their hand at this. And if you are, praise God that you're still alive. So when I say this, so hang in here with me. How many folks were here in the mid-1800s? No one. Awesome. Awesome. So as we talk about this greatest cause in discipleship, I came to this story. In the mid-1800s, I want to make sure I'm saying his name right. There was a guy named Charles Blondin. Anybody ever heard of Charles Blondin? Great. This is new information. That gets me excited. If you're online watching and you know, or you're listening about podcasts, just act like you don't know who it is. So what happened is he was known for his tightrope skills. Anybody here slackline or know what I'm talking about or tightrope? Me neither. That's just normal walking for me, and I still fall. So, like, I tightlined this morning when we were setting up. Poor Zach had on the headphones, and he got tightlined with it. It was bad. I tripped over the cord. So this guy, Charles Blondin, this morning, as we talk about it, Charles Blondin, in the mid-1800s, he was a tightrope king. Like, people knew him about tightroping. And you want to talk about boldness? Man, I look at all those old ones. Like, do you ever look at these films, and you see where they have, like, these tightropes across skyscrapers? And I'm like, either we just got real smart or we're just not bold anymore. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a mix of both. But Charles Blondin saw this, and what ended up happening with this tightrope is he saw that there was no one who had ever walked on a tightrope over Niagara Falls. Now, Niagara Falls used to be the place where everyone went to honeymoon. Okay, like that was the place, like around the turn of the century, that was the place to go. Now it's, I don't know, it's wherever, I don't know. So wherever it is that you go for honeymoon, and if it's Niagara Falls, that's awesome. But Charles Blondin, what he did is he saw no one had tightrope to cross it. So the first thing he did is he set up the tightrope, no safety net because there's nowhere to put it, and he decided to go across Niagara Falls and come back. And so people saw the pictures of it and heard about it, and they were so excited. The next time he did it, a crowd of 100,000 came. And he was like, the showman that he is, I can't just go across, right? So he brings a chair with him, and he goes across on one side with the chair, and then he gets to the middle, and he stops in the middle, and he stands up on the chair on a tightrope. And the crowd's going nuts, and he gets so excited. So then the third time he decides, well, I've got this much done. He goes up there, and he cooks an omelet. He makes an egg. He makes an omelet on this tightrope, and he lowers it down to the wonderful Maid of the Mist. You watch The Office, you've been there, it is what it is. But the Maid of the Mist is there, and he sends breakfast to people. The Maid of the Mist is this boat that's at the bottom of Niagara Falls that gives you the view. He lowers the omelet down to a newly married couple so they can have breakfast. And he scrolls back around the tightrope. So everybody's so excited. And then he goes again, and he takes this time when he goes, he decides to take a wheelbarrow. And he pushes this wheelbarrow across. And as he's getting excited, he pushes a wheelbarrow across and he comes back to the other side. And this crowd of hundreds of thousands of people are losing their mind because he's got this empty wheelbarrow. And he's going back across and he's going forth and he's excited. And he comes and he sits down and the crowd's going crazy. He's excited. You know, they take pictures of him. He actually took a picture of them taking pictures of him when he does this wheelbarrow. So if you Wikipedia him, you're probably going to see that. He does that, and he comes back to the crowd, and he says, do you believe I can do it again? Everybody's like, yeah, you could. I mean, you just did it with a camera. Like, you're the man. Yes, you can do it again. He says, who's going to get in the wheelbarrow? It's like this, a pin drops. It's like, what? I mean, you took a picture, right? Like, that's what we have drones for now, right? Like, we're thinking of all these. Now, remember, there's no safety net. One volunteer steps out from the crowd and says, I'll get in the wheelbarrow. He gets in that wheelbarrow, and step by step, Charles Blondin brings him to the other side and brings him all the way back. Now, Now, some of us would look at that and think, how stupid is this guy? In a wheelbarrow, like it could tip, like what happens? But let me ask you this. Imagine that ride. That guy didn't have to do nothing but sit still. He got to see a part of Niagara Falls that only one other person had saw outside of God himself at that moment in time and survived it. There was only one living, breathing person who ever saw Niagara Falls that way. And all he had to do was sit in that wheelbarrow. You know, Jesus does the same thing, doesn't he? He says, will you get in the wheelbarrow? I don't need your admiration. I don't need you to put my picture on the wall. I don't need all these cheers and all these things. I just want you to trust and follow me. Because if you'll get in the wheelbarrow, I will let you live a life you would have never imagined living if you'll just trust me. So the question is, how many of us are going to get in the wheelbarrow and be disciple makers? Are we going to be the ones that sit on the side? Yeah, you can do it again. Yes, 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 awesome. Are we going to get in the wheelbarrow and say, you know how I know Jesus is real? Let me tell you what he's done in me. And I promise you, it's so much better than that wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. And so as we get ready for worshiping in just a moment, I just want to say, will you trust Jesus with that invitation? He's calling all of us today just to do that one thing. He wants us to trust and follow him. Will we get in the wheelbarrow? Because we're about to sing a song here in a minute that says, yes, I will. Will you trust him to get in that wheelbarrow? Maybe you think you have, but you realize today that you've just been a spectator on the sideline cheering. And this is your moment to go do that. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing and worship. And we're gonna end our day and have an awesome day. So Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing us to be in this space and in this place. As you are showing us this wheelbarrow and you are showing us to trust and follow you, I pray that we would have the boldness just to trust you and take you at your word, that you are Lord and you are Savior, that you have been there from the beginning and that you will be there always. So Jesus, right now in this moment, if we are not in that wheelbarrow, I pray that you would help us see it. I pray that you would help us have just the boldness and the obedience to raise our hand and say we will. And Jesus, if we're in that wheelbarrow, I pray that we wouldn't be afraid that the wheelbarrow would tip over, but we would trust the one that's guiding it step by step, and that we would see every opportunity you lay in front of us as an opportunity for the extraordinary, as an opportunity to be a part of something we couldn't do on our own. We love you, Lord. Thank you for each and every person here. Thank you that you allow us to say, yes, we will. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
I count on one thing. The same God who never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Oh yes, I will put you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name.
So in this moment, as we sit here and we talk about, yes, I will, the thing is, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Today we heard a lot about what it was like to be a Christian, about who Jesus is to us, but the question is, who is Jesus to you? Maybe in this service that there's something that moved inside of you, and maybe you grew up your whole life thinking that Jesus was just a mean parent who was just looking to catch you doing something bad. You see, John 3:16 and 17 reminds us that that's not who Jesus is, that he is actually our Savior and our Lord. And it says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever trusts him, whoever obeys him can do that. But God reminds us he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The thing is, we can talk about getting in that wheelbarrow, but maybe for you, getting in that wheelbarrow isn't that you've taken Jesus at his word before, it's that you've never trusted him to be your Lord and Savior. And so this is your moment to say, yes, I will. This is your moment to stand up and say, I trust you, Jesus. I trust no matter where you carry me, even if it's at the top of this mountain with this huge fall on this crazy tightrope, that you are my Lord and Savior, that apart from you, I am nothing. Apart from you, I'm literally the walking dead. But with you, I have everything. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, as we wrap up today, this is why we do what we do. Have you ever trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because in the end, that's what he's going to ask you, is who he is to you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask everybody to repeat after me for the benefit of those who are coming to the faith for the first time. Repeat after me, please. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve on the cross for my sins, but love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life, the best way I know how. Every head bowed and every eye closed, if for the first time you can say that you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to count to three, and I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Maybe you're watching online or you're listening throughout the week. There's a way that you can respond. There's going to be a hand that's raised if you're on live.thevine.tv, or if you're listening by podcast, or you're on Facebook, shoot us a comment or shoot us an email at prayer@thevine.tv, or even give us a call or a text message at 864-580-6698. I want to tell you the one mission we have at the Vine Church is Jesus is the center of our life, because we want the world to know that he is their Lord and Savior, because he is ours. This is why we do what we do, is so that we are disciples who make disciples. So you're not going to be alone if you're making that decision. Please let us know. And for everyone else, I'm going to ask you to look up so you can shift and put your arm around somebody, whatever that looks like. Maybe shimmy through some chairs. There we go. I'm not worried about the camera. Do whatever you got to do. Block that thing all day long. It's one family here. There we go. I love seeing this. And we're going to pray together, and I'm going to pray that we are willing to trust and obey the Lord, because sometimes we think that that decision was just one time that we had to trust and obey, but it's a lifetime of trusting and obeying Jesus that shows the world he is our Lord and Savior. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for allowing us to just show you to the world. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for being the Lord and Savior of our life, Jesus. We've done nothing to deserve this, but by your grace, God, we get to be here. Remind us of that. When we get beat up by this life, when we get beat up by everything that's happening, let us be bold enough to say, yes, I will, regardless of what the world looks like, regardless of the circumstances I'm walking in. I will stand and I will go into that wheelbarrow and I will trust you, Jesus, and I will praise your name. Jesus, let us do that. Let us be your light to the world, because we're showing the world you. And wherever we are in our walk with you, Lord, just remind us the next step you're calling us to take, and let us be bold to take it. Let us not be afraid to. Jesus, instead, let us willingly
do that. As we go into this school year, Jesus, I just pray for our students, I pray for our teachers, and I pray for our parents. I pray that they would just grow into you to be all that they were created to be, dear Lord, and I pray that they wouldn't be afraid of what comes every day, but instead they would just see you and be excited. I lift up our church. I lift up every church around the world. I lift up these cities that are walking through these tragedies. Jesus, we know that you are the answer. I pray that we wouldn't neglect showing you to everyone. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Join us next week as we continue our good work series. See you next week.